If you would turn with me again this morning to Romans chapter 8. Hallelujah, Christ is King. He's alive and reigning. Do we truly believe that? Do our lives reflect that? Before we come to scriptures, we want to go to the Lord in prayer again. Also ask you to remember Michael this morning. He's preaching in Oakland at Grace Reformed Church. And just pray that God would richly bless their services there too. Father, again, we come before you, thanking you for the work of grace that allows us to cry, Abba, Father. To know that you love us, your bride, your people, and that we love you. In the person of Christ through the work of the Spirit. Father, we ask that as we come to your word, you would be pleased to speak to us. You would allow us to hear our Lord, our Savior, our King in these words. We would be drawn closer to Christ. And Lord, maybe for the first time this morning, someone would be captured by the glory of the triune God revealed in Jesus Christ. May you, through your Spirit, be pleased to work among us. And our prayer is that every word, every thought, would be to the glory of our Lord. As we pray in his precious name, amen and amen. Reading in Romans chapter 8, one more time, beginning at verse 18, and this morning we will read through verse 30. Let us hear God's word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from the slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Again, may God add his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning. In verse 18, we saw last week that Paul brings two things into perspective. He brings two things together. He brings our present suffering and in the now, the present suffering right now, the days of our lives. And he also brings into perspective with that the glory that is one day to be ours and creation's at Christ's return, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming again. There will be a day of consummation. I believe when the last person for whom Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, when that person comes into the family of God, comes into the body of Christ, comes into the bride of Christ, and the bride is complete, our Lord will appear. Our Lord will appear. What Paul is saying in verse 18, he says, "For I consider, I reckon, I have studied it, I have thought about it, I've considered it, and I've come to this firm conclusion that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." I gave the illustration of the scales. You have a scale before you and you put all the sufferings that we will ever go through, that we have gone through, that will still be in our future. We place all these sufferings, no matter what they are. And you place the glory, if you're in Christ this morning, if the Spirit of God has opened our hearts and our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ to rest and trust in Him, and the glory that is going to be ours on that day of consummation. Paul says, the scales would go boom. Not worthy. Not worthy to be compared. No matter how severe the suffering is, no matter how prolonged the suffering is, it cannot compare with the glory that is to come. In this section of Romans 8, beginning in Romans 8, well, really, 18, verse 18 through 30, and then, like, remember when we were in Romans 5, 1 to 11, the focus in both of those sections, and this is why we looked at them together, the focus, Romans 5, 1, "Therefore, having been justified, we have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." These two sections are talking about the future glory that's ours as believers. It's talking about what's coming. Those two sections are dealing with what's coming, the glory that's going to be ours, but it's also talking about our assurance of that glory. We are to live and we can live in a real hope, in a real assurance that the moment we close our eyes in death, we will see a glory beyond our wildest imaginations. Our hope, my hope, is in the Lord. Our confident expectation. Just think for a second. Honestly, think for a second. Do I have a confident expectation? Do I have a confident hope that springs from the work of the triune God in the person of Jesus Christ? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That my confident expectation, my expectation for the future, my expectation for all eternity rests only on God's work in Christ. It rests only on God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's work in Christ, the Messiah, upon the cross of Calvary. It rests in His love for me, His love for His people, His love for His church, His love for His nation, His love for His bride. A love that Romans 5:5 says has been poured out into my heart by the Holy Spirit. It's not a love that I try to make up. It's not a love that I try to foster. I try to build. I try to do enough things to make Him love me. His love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, or through the Holy Spirit in Romans 5:5. It's a love that demonstrates that God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, He died. He died. A love that's rests upon God's work in Christ, His love for us, and a confident expectation that rests in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our power. Not in ourselves, not in our righteousness, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, who says in Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will continue it unto the day of Christ Jesus, or unto the day of salvation. Is that my confident expectation? Or would I just really rather not think about that right now? And just live day to day, moment to moment. My hope is in the Lord, we sang, who gave Himself for me. My hope is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, go back to Galatians chapter 4, and we'll look at the gospel in six words. Chapter 1, verse 4. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, in his introduction to Galatians, verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the gospel in six words. Who gave Himself for our sins. That's the gospel in six words. Who gave Himself for our sins. That's what our hope rests on. That the Lord Jesus Christ came, lived, died as a substitute upon the cross of Calvary, giving Himself for those whom the Father had given Him before the foundation of the world. He died as their substitute. He was buried. 3 days later, He resurrected Death could not hold him. The Father accepted the sacrifice. It was finished, paid in full. Now he is the hope, our firm expectation. Those who are saved by Christ will live for Christ. There's four proofs that we are Christians. That's what Romans 8 is setting forth, the life in the Spirit, the life that comes for those who have been indwelt with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Four proofs that are given to us in these verses that we've looked at. I'll just mention them real quick again. Four proofs that we are Christians. Not pretenders. Number one, the fact that those who are Christian really do live for Christ. Not just in word. Christians live for Christ. Whatever you do, Paul says, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. We live for Christ. Number two, there is the internal witness, the sense that Christians have of being a member of God's family. I really can cry, the Christian says. I can cry, Abba, Father. In any circumstance, in any situation, at any time, I am now in that relationship with God the Father in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, that I can cry, Abba, Father. In any trial, in any difficulty, I know that He will hear me. I know that He will answer according to His love and His good and perfect will for my life. That's what Christians can do. That's what Christians do. Thirdly, the third proof, the Holy Spirit's direct witness with our spirits. Verse 16 of Romans 8. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are sons of God. There has to be something of that witness here. And then fourthly, suffering. Verse 17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Heirs, remember, all that Christ received and will receive at the consummation of all things is ours also by inheritance. What He receives by divine right, we receive by grace, being in Him. We are heirs. We have an inheritance coming. And that inheritance is all of creation to reign and to rule with the Lord Jesus Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. If indeed, verse 17 says, we suffer with Him so that we also may be glorified with Him. Those are the four proofs of being a Christian. They must be touching our lives in some way. Now what we have in verses, really, 19 through 25, and actually 26 following, but we have groaning. We have this word groaning. It's used three times in these verses. It's only used six more times in the rest of the New Testament. This groaning. The anxious longing of creation. The groaning of creation. The groaning of ourselves and the groaning of the Holy Spirit. Beginning at verse 26. Now, we're not going to get technical here, but the groaning of creation and the groaning of ourselves, there's a parallel to it. There's a relationship to that. The groaning of the Holy Spirit, I have no idea what that is. What the groaning of the Holy Spirit, we're going to touch on it maybe here in a minute, if we get to, but to know exactly what that is, some people think it's speaking in tongues. Some people are saying, well, we don't know how to pray. No, that's not true. We know how to pray. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. We don't know exactly what God's will is. And I think that's closer to where we're getting with the groaning of the Holy Spirit. But I'm way, way ahead of myself here. The groaning of creation. We look at verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, I think it's important here that we see that what creation is eagerly waiting for, longing to see, the word here is anxious longing. It is a word picture. It's actually creation is craning its neck. It's stretching its neck to look and to see. It's on tiptoes, looking, anxiously waiting for the revelation, not of itself, not of creation. It's waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, of the children of God. Why? Why is creation? And then later it's going to say the whole creation is groaning in childbirth. But it's waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20 says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. The creation didn't do anything wrong. Adam sinned. Adam sinned. And creation was cursed. The ground was cursed by God so that Adam would then work by the sweat of his brow, and thorns and thistles in creation would be produced as part of the curse to Adam and upon man. Because Adam was placed in the garden to co-rule with God, to reign with God. And Adam came to the place where he said, I can live in God's creation according to my rules, not God's rules. God created all things and gave it to Adam and said, Adam, go enjoy. I love you. I've created you out of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our image that you would reign and rule over all of this glorious creation. It's yours. Go enjoy it. I have given you a helpmate to reign and rule with you. Love me. Love your neighbor and reign and rule with me. Go have a party in my creation for you. I'm placing this one tree here so that you can demonstrate your love for me by not eating of this one tree. Everything else is yours. And as we saw in the Sunday school class this morning, Satan came, and what did he do? He distorted the image of God to Adam. Adam and to Eve. Came through Eve to Adam. God doesn't really love you. If he really loved you, he wouldn't put this one tree here that you couldn't eat. And they believed Satan's distortion of God, and they fell. They disobeyed God. And God came in judgment upon Adam, and then upon Eve, and then upon Satan. He came in the order of responsibility for the fall. Came to Adam first, Eve, and it's interesting that it's in childbirth. Your pain is going to be severely multiplied, and creation is suffering now the pains of childbirth. We see this connection. So creation is caught up in the consequences of the fall. Not willingly. It didn't do anything. But it's longing. It's groaning. Longing. Craning its neck. Looking for the day when the children, the sons of God, will be revealed. Because whenever the sons of God are revealed in glory, then creation will be set free in glory. When the sons, the children of God, are set free in glory, creation will be set free in glory. Creation groans and it longs. It's been subject and marked by decay and futility ever since Genesis 3. Creation longs, it groans, it longs because it has been prevented from reaching its full potential in which it was created. The potential it was created for. Because of sin and being cursed, it has failed, it is unable to reach the purpose for which God created it. And it's longing, it's waiting for that day whenever the sons of children of God are revealed, and then it will be set free then to reach its full potential. That's the glory that we're waiting for. That's the glory that we're looking for. When creation will be set free. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Not that this one will be destroyed, but what's going to be destroyed here is the effects of sin. The results of sin on the earth, the results of sin in the heavens. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. All the effects of sin will be gone. The Lord will make all things new. He's promised to do that. When he came into the garden, after he had spoken to Adam and judged Adam, and after he had judged Eve, asking them a question, he communicated with them. When he came to Satan, he never asked Satan a question. He will not communicate in this give and take with Satan. He says, I'm going to undo everything you've done in my creation. In my people, I'm going to undo it. I promise you, I'm going to undo it. I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. He's going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel. God promised that. God promised the nation of Israel, when he delivered them from the bondage and slavery of Egypt, that he would bring them to the promised land. Did he keep that promise? Yes, he did. God promised Abraham, though you're too old, or your wife's too old to have children, and you're too old to have children, and you've not had any children, but I'm going to give you a son. I promise. Did God keep that promise? Yeah, he did. Satan, I'm going to crush your head. You're going to bruise the seed's heel. Did God keep that promise? Yes, he did. At the cross of Calvary. He's promised to undo the effects of sin in this creation and in His people. Will God keep that promise? Yes, He will. He's coming again. There's a day coming, a glorious day coming, that all of our suffering and all of our trials are not worthy to even be compared to. It's going to happen. Can we remember that in the midst of trials and sufferings? It'll happen at the consummation of all things. I read an article this past week. How green was Paul? We hear a lot about being green today. I just mentioned these two things. Number one, Paul accords significance to nature. Paul accords significance to nature. The natural world, that we look at and we live in is destined for glory. It has a future. And therefore, it is important in its own right. But it's not to be worshipped. It is God's creation. It is not God. We must be good stewards of God's creation. Number two. The future of nature illustrates and is in some sense subordinate to the future of Christians. Let me read it again. The future of nature illustrates and in some sense is subordinate. Nature is not going to reach its full potential until God's created people reach our full potential. The revelation of God's children. The revealing of God's children. So creation is groaning, as it were in childbirth, waiting for that day. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. And it will until the day the Lord returns. But that suffering, that groaning, the pain of an expectant mother that I've never experienced. Thank God. The pain of expectant mothers is used quite naturally and is a common biblical metaphor for hope. It's a picture of hope. Mark chapter 13, verse 8, you can look there. John chapter 16, 20 and 22. Childbirth normally has a joyful outcome. Now we know in a fallen world there's all kinds of pains and sufferings in the result and the outcome sometimes. But childbirth, as it's used in Scripture, as a metaphor of creation, what creation is groaning and longing for. Going through the decay and the tornadoes and the hurricanes and the disease and the death and the lack of being able to reach its full potential. The frustration, the longing of that. But there is a joyful outcome coming. The focus is not upon the pain, and you ladies who have gone through childbirth more than once know that there's a fruit that is produced through the suffering. And that's the point here. Creation is longing, knowing that there's a fruit, and that fruit will be one day glory. You know, in the longing, as we come to verse 23, the longing and the suffering of ourselves. Verse 23 says, and not only this, talking about the longing of creation, the groaning of creation, but we ourselves, Paul says we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We groan within ourselves. We don't groan to everybody else. And we don't want to make sure everybody else knows we're groaning. We groan. All of us are groaning within ourselves, waiting eagerly. Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. There's three things in this verse. Three things that make us groan. We ourselves makes us groan. First of all, not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit that makes us groan. How could having the first fruits of, again, it's the first fruits. It's we know that we have all of the Spirit that we can have right now at this time in redemptive history. But we know that there's a time coming at the consummation. And what we're doing now with the first fruits, we've had the first taste of what that glory is going to be. We've had the first glimpse of what that glory is going to be. We've had the first Lay's potato chip. And you can't eat just one. We long, we groan for more. If we've never tasted the reality of the first fruits of the Spirit, then we don't long for glory. We're satisfied with living right now and grabbing everything we can get right now. But if you're a Christian, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and that first fruit of the Spirit has placed a longing, a groaning within you that we're eagerly awaiting the fulfillment, the full glory, the restoration. That first fruit of the Spirit that we have right now is just a pledge that there's more to come. There's more to come. This groaning is only for believers, those who have the indwelling Spirit. Non-Christians aren't longing for Christ to come. The second thing that makes us long and groan is for the adoption as sons, verse 23. The fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting our adoption as sons. Wait a minute, Mike. I thought we were already adopted as sons. The Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are sons of God. How can we be sons of God and we're longing and waiting for the adoption of the sons of God. But this is a part of that now and not yet. Right now, through the witness of the Holy Spirit, we know we're in the family of God. We can cry, Abba, Father. But we know there's a day coming, kind of like the Roman adoption. In Rome, if a young man was adopted into a family, there came a time, usually around the 17th birthday, when there would just be this big gathering, and speeches would be made, and he would be presented before the forum, and he would be covered with a white robe. And now he is a man. Now he's adopted fully into the family. Now all that his adopted father has is his, just as much as a natural born son. That's what we're longing for. We're longing for that day when it is revealed and we are fully adopted into the family of God for all to see. And very quickly, the third thing, and that makes us long. That makes us eagerly wait for that day. That makes us be able to say the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come. The redemption, the third thing is the redemption of our bodies. The resurrection. The day the graves are open. And the dead are resurrected to meet Christ in the air in new glorified bodies. Our suffering and our longing takes place in these bodies, in these minds, in these emotions. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. We got to read this. 1 Corinthians 15. Folks, this is going to happen. We're going to get a new body. A body that's not going to need knee replacements, hip replacements, cataract surgery, cortisone shots for arthritis. First Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 42. The Apostle Paul says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. That's the glory we're looking forward to. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. But this will be a spiritual physical body. And don't ask me to explain that. It's Jesus being able to appear in a room, but also eat breakfast with his disciples along the seashore. Come on, Thomas, put your finger in the nail print. Put your hand in the side. Verse 53. For if this perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on the immortality, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then it will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are eagerly, patiently waiting. Verses 25, back to Romans 8, and we'll close. Look at verse 24. For in hope we have been saved. If we have no hope, we are not saved. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for that which we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. Our life experience here is going to be marred. However many days the Lord gives us, is going to be marred by ruptured relationships, by difficult work, by disease, by death, by pain, by sorrow, by grieving. But remember 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope. And also, just as creation groans and longs for believers, for Christians, our time here will be marred with a sense of futility. A sense of not living up to the full potential for which I was created. As long as we're upon this earth, we will have that sense of futility. Daily failures. And that's why understanding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding the doctrine of justification by grace through faith in the person and the work of Christ alone, revealed in the scripture alone, resting upon the fact that God, the Father, the judge of earth, has declared me not guilty because Jesus Christ bore all my guilt upon himself. He was treated as a criminal, as a sinner, even though he wasn't, so I can be declared a saint, even though I'm not. That's the gospel. And in this world, while we're waiting and longing for the fulfillment, for the revealing of the sons of God and the setting free of creation, every day, whenever we sense that guilt, the Spirit of God who brings that conviction to us will take us back to the cross of Calvary. And we will hear Jesus Christ say, "It is finished, paid in full." And the grace that flows from Calvary that declares us just fills our heart with gratitude and thankfulness and hope. Because our hope rests in the work of Christ. Our hope rests in the love of God for us. And our hope is sustained by the power of the Spirit that dwells within us. I pray this morning that you know something of this hope. If not, please seek Christ. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the hope that is set in our hearts through the working of the Spirit of Christ that sustains in the midst of suffering. We can know that there is an outcome that is glorious, that tribulations and trials and sufferings produce perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, a hope that is strengthened. Lord, in the midst of our trials, may we look unto Christ and not just inward on ourselves. May we look to the body of Christ and realizing that even in suffering, our sufferings are to minister to others also. All for the glory and the uplifting of the Lord Jesus, that he may draw all men unto himself. May you do that this day. In Christ's precious name, amen.